Hallelujah. Because I don't want to preach anything that is contrary to the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
The Word of God. Amen. This is the most important thing. The Word of God. This is the basis of everything that I believe. This is the basis of everything that I preach. Can everybody understand English, by the way? You don't need an interpreter? Just say so, because we can go either way. Usually everywhere I go, I'm so used to having an interpreter that I think somebody has to stand here. Amen. You know, Bill and Patty labored. They had a burden for the people of this land for many, many years. I'm discovering that it was more than 30 years. At first I thought that it was 5 years, but now I find it was 5 years ago that they were last here. And you know, they planted a lot of seed. And when I come to Porto Gordo, am I saying that right? Porto Gordo. I am seeing some of the seed of what was planted. But, you know, the Word of God says that one plants and another comes and waters. And I want to come here tonight to water that Word, because as far as I can tell, Bill and Patty believe what we believe. Amen? They believe the true Word of God, the uncompromised Word of God. And that's the Word that we want to break with you tonight. You know, some of the things that we are going to say, if you haven't heard them before, you're going to say it's unknown manna to us. But you know, I'm thinking, wasn't it in the last part of the book of Deuteronomy that Moses was writing the summary of what God was saying to the people of Israel? And he said, I fed you for these 40 years with manna which your fathers knew not.
Amen.
Amen. Now, brethren, we're going to have to understand that this is a spiritual word. Okay?
Hallelujah.
Yes, there was natural manna that they were fed. But God is talking spiritual things. When He says He fed them with manna, He's talking about feeding them with a word that they were not used to.
Amen.
When He says that they were longing for the leeks and garlics and the onions, and the things that they had back, cucumbers, whatever, that they had back in Egypt, what he was saying is that you people have come out of Egypt, but Egypt has not come out of you. And I would challenge you again tonight, the same thing, and I am being constantly challenged. My wife is constantly challenging me. And brethren, I just want to encourage the wives of these elders, these brethren, continue to challenge your husband. Amen. Ask him questions. And my wife, many times, she would ask me, you've come out, but has it come out of you? Amen. And why do you insist on doing it that way? So we need these challenges. We need these questions. Amen. Because it's what causes us to grow. And brethren, we do not just want to end up being little children in the kingdom. Yes, we can get in as being children. But God wants us to be mature sons in the kingdom of God.
Right.
And so he told them, I fed you with this kind of manna which you knew not for 40 years to see what was in you. And to see what was in you is a challenge that you are going to have to be constantly challenged with decisions. You know, brethren, the finality of deciding to become a believer is not the last decision you're going to have to make in your walk into the kingdom of God. You know, that's just the first step. You know, brother, if I were here longer, I would buy you one of those great big whiteboards. You know what I mean by those whiteboards? That you can write on? You know what I mean, don't you? I'd get you one, and I would draw pictures, and I would write words. See, I'm a teacher. Teachers have to have boards that they write on. I guess one of the things I would draw on that board is I would draw a picture of the tabernacle of Moses, as you can see it from, like, above. You know what I mean? And, I don't know. I suppose this little table right here could be the outer court of the tabernacle of Moses. Here's my Bible. We can say this part is the holy place. This part is the holy of holies. Up here is the Ark of the Covenant. Out here at the, what do we call this? The gate. This is the gate, this is the door, and this is the veil. Am I right?
Right.
Come on, you guys are scholars of the Word, aren't you? Okay, so the first step in is what? It's the step at what? What's the furniture there?
Gate.
The brazen brazen altar. Amen. And I'm not going to spend the whole night on that, but the brazen altar is where what? It's where the shedding of blood takes place. And that is the type of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the first step. You come in, you acknowledge the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm just going over basics here for a minute. Amen? Then you come to the brazen laver, and what's the brazen laver? That's baptism. It's filled with water. Oh, I should say baptisms. Because that's what it says in Hebrews, doesn't it? It says, come on, you're going to want to make me read it. And by the way, I'm reading in the King James Bible because I believe that it is the most true Bible. If you want to know, I did a very thorough study recently as to the origin of what these other versions, how they originated and where they came from. And you know what? They are so corrupt, you wouldn't believe it. They're leaving out words on purpose. They're leaving out words, they're adding words, and the whole purpose of it is to change the doctrine of the message of the Word of God.
Amen?
Amen. And it says here, in chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Chapter 6 of Hebrews.
Hebrews.
I'm sorry, I thought I said it was Hebrews.
You did.
Okay, chapter 6 of Hebrews, let us go on to perfection.
This we will do.
Amen. Oh, the brother knows the word. Amen. And it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, that's a plural, I hope your version has that in a plural. Is anybody going to tell me that that's what your Bible says?
That's.
I don't mind if you tell me, by the way. It says baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. And we're not going to go on any further in that. But we're not going to lay again the foundation of these things. These things are understood to be basic doctrinal words. Let me just mention the doctrine of baptisms. The laver here represents the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you know, when John the Baptist was introducing the message of the kingdom, he said that the one that is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and fire. Amen? So, you understand, but I'm not going to spend the whole night on baptism. I just wanted to mention. But then there's another baptism, and Paul talks about that, and that is the baptism into Christ. And here we have to go into the holy place to have the baptism in Christ, because everything in there represents the life in Christ. Now, brethren, the ultimate goal of God is not to have the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness forever and ever. They wandered there because they were not ready to go on and enter into the fullness of what He had for them. And He said in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, He said, because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter in. Hallelujah. So, that's a warning. That's just a warning to the people of God. Let us not fail to enter in, because we're going to let a spirit of unbelief enter into us. Now, you see, the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of religion. Amen? You understand?
Amen.
We didn't gather together here tonight to practice religion, did we? Haven't you had enough of religion? Haven't you had your fill of that? Don't you want the fullness of the life in the Spirit? Amen? That old religion is dead. And this is what I'm saying. Each one of us, we are going to have to make a decision as to which house you want to be in.
Hallelujah.
Now, let me take you from here to probably the most important parable that you're ever going to read Well, I think it's the most important, but you might have your favorite. But I'm going to say it's my favorite. Oh, well, I have lots of favorites. Tomorrow night I'll tell you another favorite, probably. But I like them all. It's in the 26th chapter of Matthew. Now, as soon as I say 20... Listen, you children, you're hearing the Word of God, are you not? Are there any children here that are 4 years old? Any four-year-olds? Come on, let me see your hands. Are the hands of the mothers? Where's the four-year-olds? Ah, there's a four-year-old. Are there any other four-year-olds? How about five-year-olds? Amen? Listen, I'm going to tell you how important the Word of God is. I grew up in a Mennonite church, okay? Now, I don't know what you think of Mennonites. I understand you've got Mennonites down here in Belize. I don't know what kind of people they are. They have the name Mennonite. But I'll tell you this. We grew up on the Word of God. The ministers, we didn't call him pastor either. We just called him minister. And the word minister means servant. So we didn't think of the man as having a title. We just thought of him as being a wise, righteous man who taught us the Word of God. Anyway, I remember when I was about 4 years old, maybe I was three, and I was hearing the minister read from the Word of God. And I'm sitting with my father, right next to my father, and I'm just, you know, little children don't act like they're listening. But you know what? They're listening. You're listening, aren't you? And I heard him read from the Bible. I think it was from the second chapter of Acts. And I heard him read it. And to my shock, I'm sitting there shocked because I said within my little four-year-old soul, I said, oh, I know what he's going to say next. Do you know why? Because I'd heard it once before. And I knew exactly what he was going to say. And I knew he was going to be reading from this same Bible, the King James Bible. And I knew word for word what was coming next. And I was so surprised within myself. And I said, wow, this is something. You know what? I think God was trying to tell me right then and there that he was going to put something in me about the Word of God and the desire for teaching the Word of God. Now, I want to go to the 26th chapter of Matthew. It says here that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto... You know the kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the kingdom of God? Don't try to split hairs over that. It means the same thing. Why? Because God is a spirit. What is heaven? Heaven is a spiritual place. Amen? So how many of you believe that you have to wait to die before you can enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, why did John the Baptist say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? At hand means what? Here it is. It's at hand. That means it's right here, ready to be revealed. And what was it waiting for? It was waiting for nothing but Jesus Christ to come on the scene to reveal, here is the kingdom of heaven. And what did Jesus say to them? Amen. He spent 3.5 years teaching the disciples what was the kingdom of God, what was the kingdom of heaven, and let's not be too hard on ourselves, because at the end of 3.5 years, the disciples still didn't know what it was all about. Come on, give me some evidence. Because, well, one of the times they said, when are we going to see this? When is the kingdom going to come? You know what they were looking for? They wanted military. They wanted politicians. They wanted their king to be sitting on their throne. They wanted James and John on the right hand. Well, their mother did anyway. They wanted them having the special titles of vice president or secretary of this or that. No, you call a minister of something down here, don't you? What's the top two positions after the prime minister? What's the next two?
Deputy prime minister.
And then what?
Ministers.
Then other ministers. Anyway, they wanted all those titles. Do you know what? Do you see? They didn't know what the kingdom of God was. I hear these guys preaching and they say, well, this big evangelist, he's going to be the president, you know, and the next big evangelist, he's going to be the vice president, you know, and, well, I'm going to be governor of, you know, of where I live, you know. Come on. This is not the kingdom. This is the kingdoms of this world.
Hallelujah.
And that's what they were looking for. Peter didn't understand the kingdom in the Garden of Eden. Or the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Eden. Peter wasn't way back there. Now listen, you can correct me if I say something wrong. You know I didn't mean the Garden of Eden.
You corrected yourself.
I heard you laugh, so I knew right away that I had it wrong. No, Peter was not seeing the kingdom of God. When the soldiers came to take away their king, their master, their Lord had already told them, I'm going to have to be crucified, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to have to shed my blood, wicked men are going to take me. When Peter saw them coming to take his king, he got his sword out and he went for the guy's neck. And the guy ducked and it got his ear. Peter was after his head. Hot-tempered Peter was ready to kill a man for his idea of the kingdom of God. Can everybody hear me?
Amen.
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 They didn't understand it. But you know what? After they saw the blood, after they were filled with the Spirit, then they began to see. Then opened he their understanding. Remember the story of the men walking on the road to Emmaus? It says, then opened he their understanding. God, open our understanding tonight. We need to see spiritual things.
Amen.
We have been seeing natural things too long.
Hallelujah.
The kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom.
Amen.
When will the kingdom come to pass? When will we see it? He said, the kingdom is within you.
Amen.
In other words, the kingdom is not this organization, this denomination, this system of hierarchy, the superintendent, the pope, whatever you want to call him up on the top. It isn't that. The kingdom is not this building. This is not the church. You are the church. You are the temples of God.
Amen.
When the temples of God, when all the houses of God come together to one place, this is why you need to be in the body of Christ. Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places.
Amen.
Cross that word mansions out of your Bible. It doesn't belong there. I tell you, I listen to people that claim they died and went to heaven. I don't know what heaven they went to. This one woman was talking about the colored wallpaper on the walls of her mansion, you know, and where did you go, honey, when you died? That isn't what my kingdom of heaven looks like with special furniture, you know, this company's furniture and that. I mean, this is old world. This is what the church systems are telling people. They're being deceived into the wrong idea of what the kingdom of God is. So Jesus is telling this parable, the kingdom of God is like unto 10 virgins who did what? By the way, let's settle right now who the virgins are. Who are virgins? See now, here's where we need to do spiritual understanding. When you see a parable about a woman, these are women now, a parable about a woman means he's talking about the church. If he talks about a harlot woman, he's talking about the wrong kind of church. The church that is not really a true church, but is a false church. So these are virgin church people, which means that they are all born again believers. Every one of them. And he uses a corporate number. He uses the number 10. And the number 10, it has a meaning too. Yes. Oh, listen, all these numbers have spiritual meaning to them. And you need to spend time digging and finding out what is the meaning of these numbers, Lord. You know, I go through some of these things in the Old Testament, and so many this and so many that, and number of this and number of that. And, you know, for instance, Noah's Ark, 300 cubits long. 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Do you know these numbers have meaning? These are spiritual numbers. Amen?
Amen.
Where do you find the number 300 in the Bible?
Gideon.
And what does Gideon mean? Gideon means the overcoming company. Remember, Gideon's army was divided the third time, wasn't it? First it was the outer court. All of you that are afraid, don't want a battle, you can go home. You're outer court people. Yeah, they're believers, they're Israel, they're good people, they love the Lord. But they don't want to have anything to do with spiritual warfare. You can go home, you're afraid. And then he came to the next group, and what did he have left? He had about 30,000 left? Somewhere around there. And he said to them, okay, take them down to the water, and we're going to find out how they drink. But I won't tell them. Just take them down. Let everybody have a drink at the brook. So some of them drank, and they went right down like this, and they drank like that. And they were real thirsty. They'll drink anything. And you know, when you're in that position, have you ever drunk from a brook? Do you have clean enough brooks out in the jungle that you could do that? Yes, you could. I've done that too when I was younger. I don't know about these little brooks anymore, whether they're clean or not anymore. But yes, I've drunk that way. And I probably would not have made it into Gideon's army the way I would have drunk. Because when you're down like that, you know, we're not a cow or a dog or a wolf. When they're drinking, their eyes are here and they can see everything that's going on. So we have to be careful, brethren, what we drink. See, I said that I was going to water the seed that Patty and Bill had brought here for the 25, 30 years or whatever. So I'm giving you a water of the Spirit, of the Word of God. And you need to be careful how you're drinking it. Don't just swallow everything that I give you. Challenge me. Make me prove it from the Word of God. Okay? I'm saying that these numbers have meaning. And we can say 50. What does the number 50 mean? 50 is Jubilee, isn't it? On the 50th year. Jubilee, liberty, freedom. Freedom from all the bondages of our sin. Freedom from the bondages of the corruption of the fall of Adam that is still in me. Brethren, there have been kingdoms in me. You know, if I come down here and represent the kingdom of America, I am doing the wrong thing. Because that kingdom of America was born in me. And I have to overcome it. I cannot come out here to other countries and begin to act like an American. In fact, I hate the way Americans act. I'm so ashamed of the things that America has done to the world. I'm so ashamed of the kind of music that America has spread all over the world. And I know the British helped them do it too. I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of the corruption of the kind of movies and entertainment and all this kind of thing that America has brought to the world. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want anything to do with that kingdom in me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, I also have German ancestry. You know what? I don't want to come here with German spirit in me. And so what do you have in you? What is your Adamic nature? Do you have Hispanic something or other? Are you going to say, "Oh, well, that's my culture. I can"? No, come on. Listen, these things have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You cannot bring that stuff into the kingdom of God. It doesn't belong there. It's impure. Oh my God. Okay. So there were 10. You know what, brother? I'm never going to get through this tonight. There were 10 virgins. 10 means what? Order of perfection. Fullness of order. When you come to 10 and you're still counting, what do? You come to 11. And you carry that over until you get to 20. And then you start another series of 10, don't you? Isn't it funny how God made numbers and how He made mathematics for us? Wouldn't it be so funny if we had to count by nines? I can't imagine doing that. I wouldn't know how to multiply. I guess it could be done. But this is 10. God's full and perfect order of church. But you know what? There was a difference between these people. Now, I'm not saying it was 50-50. Don't take the 5 wise and 5 foolish to say, well, 50% of the church is this and 50% is that. That's not what the 5 means. Tell me what the number 5 means. Bill's going to answer the question. No, he's not going to cheat. Well, I don't know. You can believe what you want. Some people say 5 is the number of grace. Okay, I don't know. It probably is. I have a hard time finding 5 as the number of grace. But there are scholars who could do that. But what I find is 5 is the number of fivefold ministry. Do you know what I mean by fivefold ministry? Is that manna that your fathers never fed you? Probably never heard that term, did you? You never did. Okay, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It says that God gave gifts to the church. Okay, I'll read it. Yes, all right. But I want to read it and get it right, so I want to get them in the right order. And not that I'm making order out of it. And he says here, I'll just skip right to the 11th verse. He says, and he gave some, these are gifts now to the church, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some, what's the word? No. Shepherds and teachers. See, teachers get last. But this is 5. This is 5 ministry now, isn't it? Okay. He gave some prophets, evangelists. No, wait a minute. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Now, I said that the King James Bible, I believe, is the best one. Go ahead, Bill.
Pastor, am I right?
Yeah. It says in the King James Bible, pastors. Okay? Can I explain to you why that's a mistranslation? This Bible was translated from Greek. Paul did not write in English. Paul wrote this letter in Greek. And the letter that the word that he wrote here is, let me see, I've got it written right here, is poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. See, I would write these on a board if I had a board here. Poimen means shepherd. Okay? Now, the same word is in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He didn't say, I am the good pastor. And the very same word is translated in John chapter 10 as shepherd. So you understand there was a little bias in the King James. It's still the best. But we know that where there was a little interpretation bias toward the institutional church, they put in that word pastor. There's another couple words. For instance, they put in the word bishop. which has no place in an English Bible that is translated from German. These words, for instance, the word pastor, the word bishop, these are words of Latin origin, and they have actually a different meaning than the Greek word. All right? Tell me the difference between a pastor and a shepherd. Okay, a pastor, the word should be herdsman. And a herdsman does not just have sheep. A herdsman has cows. A herdsman can have a herd of horses or a herd of swine or goats. But the word that the Lord uses here is really shepherd, poimen. And the poimen takes care of the poimnion, which is the flock, and he does what? He does poimiano to them, which is shepherd the sheep. It's the action of what feeding the sheep. Okay, I'm getting technical and I'm losing you already. Okay, so let me go on. Now, I'm talking about the fivefold ministry, five being the number of ministry. Now, how many of you believe that all five of these ministry gifts are still in the church? We're going to find out if you're still denominational or not. Amen. Yes, we have one man that raised his hand and said he believes it. Do you know that most of the church does not believe that these gifts are around anymore? They believe that only the gift of the shepherd, or well, they call it pastor, and the gift of teacher, maybe if they have a Bible school, but evangelist. Yes, everybody believes in the evangelist. Okay? So in other words, the church system has at best a threefold ministry. Now, what does it say? How long are these gifts to last in the church? It says so right here. It says, first of all, it gives the purpose for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That edifying means the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come to what? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, let me ask you the question. How many of you here, representing the body of Christ, believe that the body of Christ has come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ?
Hallelujah.
I didn't see any hands. We haven't come to that perfection yet, have we? Amen. So that means that we're still on our way, and therefore these gifts that God has given are still meant for the body of Christ. I got to tell you a little story. I was over in the Czech Republic back in the 1990s, and we were teaching the young people there. By the way, these young people have got a mighty powerful gathering of people now in the fellowship that we taught years ago. They're growing up, they've got kids, their kids are now almost 20 years old, some of them. And so this one girl came over to my wife and I while we were there, and she says, well, we met some people here in the Czech Republic, and they're preaching the same thing you are. I said, really? I'd like to meet them. I want to know people that are preaching this message. So I agreed to meet with these people, and they came over to that little apartment that we were living in. And I said, well, the sister says that you and I believe the same thing. And there were two guys, two men that came to the meeting, and they were from someplace in Tennessee, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. You ever heard of Murfreesboro, Tennessee? I never did either. But they came there, and they said, I said, well, do we believe the same thing? And I don't know how we got onto it, but I said, well, do you believe in the fivefold ministry? And they said, what do you mean? And I named the names. And, oh, no, 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 no. The apostle and the prophet are passed away a long time ago. I said, oh, really? I said, you mean then you believe that we have all come to the unity? How does it say now? The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. They said, oh yes, we have. I said, how can that be? You and I can't even agree about this. How can we come to the unity? And they said, well, it's because the Bible's all been written already. I said, yeah, but we're not in unity about it. I mean, come on. If you want to argue with the Word, then argue the Word with me. Tell me what the Bible is really saying, not what your twisted interpretation is saying. So anyway, yes, I believe that these gifts are still in operation in the church today. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a very good evangelist even. But I do the work that God gave me, and I like to teach the word to people. So here we have it says that there were 10 virgins, and they took their lamps, and they went to meet the bridegroom. Now, see, we need to define all these words. What are lamps? What does the spiritual word lamp mean? Do you know that if you just look it up, the Bible will tell you what these things mean?
The lamp. The lamp of the
earth. Okay, now let's go and find that word in Proverbs. I think it's chapter 20, isn't it, brother? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Let's look up and find out what the word lamp means. Because this is a parable, see? Parables are spiritual stories. These are not natural stories about lighting lights. Did I say Proverbs 20:20? Okay, here we are in Proverbs chapter 20. We're getting there. And it's... No, it's 27. You're right. Who got me on that? Somebody was looking it up ahead of me. Oh, we got a scholar here. Praise the Lord. Somebody knows the word. 27. And what's it say? You can read it for me, brother.
The lamp of the Lord searches a man's heart and searches his thoughts inside him.
The spirit of, I'll read it in the King James, the spirit of man is, it should say lamp. By the way, if it says candle, cross it out. It's the wrong word. It should say lamp. There are no candles anywhere in the Bible. It's always lamp. Another mistake made by the King James translators. It's still the best one. But we know, come on, we know where these few little errors are. So that it's, what is the lamp of the Lord searching all the inward parts? What is the lamp of the Lord? Amen? It's the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God searches the spirit of man. You know the difference between your spirit and your soul? Your soul is your mind, your will, your desires, and your emotions. You can find these things in the four beasts of Ezekiel, and you can find them also in the same four beasts in Revelation. It is the soul of man. There are not wild animals before the throne of God. God isn't going to have cows up there, or lions, or any such thing. It's the soul of man that he's describing that is before the throne of God. And you'll notice that there's been a change in the soul of man because it's not a stubborn ox anymore. What is it in Revelation? It's a calf. Meek and compliant. So you see, God is changing us. He's changing our soul. And the point is, are you allowing Him to change your soul? Now here's what the problem was with these virgins. Some of them had oil in their vessel. What's the vessel? The vessel is their soul. So the Spirit the Spirit has to move upon your soul. What is it that God wants to save?
The soul.
He's saving your soul. Amen?
Amen.
You know, He's not saving your body. You know what's going to happen to your body in the end? It's going to die. It's going to go into the grave. It's going to turn into dust. Amen? And mine is probably closer than yours is, because I'm considerably older. So I'm getting closer to that time. And you know what? God doesn't need to save our spirit, because He put the Spirit there. It's His Spirit that He put in us. And in Ecclesiastes, it says that when a man dies, his spirit returns to God who sent it.
Right.
Come on, you know the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
So the spirit goes back. Even the spirit of a wicked man, it goes back to God, because his soul is going to go to hell and his body is going to rot in the grave and turn back to dust again.
Amen. Amen.
The spirit is given for one purpose and one purpose only. It is to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. So, brethren, you have been given a radio crystal. I'm speaking of spiritual language now. You have been given a radio crystal tuned. You know, you tune these little things. You still have radios that you tune? If you don't get it tuned just right, you get another station.
Amen?
So your spirit is permanently set tuned to hear the Spirit of God speak. God does not speak to me by these natural ears. He does not speak to me by my emotions. I enjoy certain things. My soul enjoys your music. But it isn't the Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with my emotions getting some joy out of it. But just don't say, because we had a boogie time, that we had the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean we had that. I'm just defining the terms here, okay? Where was I? Help me out, brother. You were following me.
Yeah.
Proverbs. Okay, so we talked about Proverbs. Yes, we talked about... Okay, so the purpose of these virgins was to meet the bridegroom. Now, what does that mean? You go ahead. You can't be wrong. Even if you're wrong, you're not going to be wrong. We're talking an end time message here. All of Matthew 23, 24, and 25 is an end time message. This is why it's my favorite part of the Bible. I love the end time message. I love eschatology, if you want to use that big 99 cent word. The things about the end of time. Amen?
Amen.
I like this. And you know, I've heard so much of what the churches are saying about this that... There are things that they're saying about this that just is not true. It just does not add up. You know, when I was a Nazarene, but you know, they never touched on this thing. They never talked about end time things. For a while, I was Assembly of God. I was a lot of things, and I was looking for the people of truth. And you know, I wasn't finding it. And I kept searching, and I kept searching. I went to the Assembly of God. I remember I was with the, what was that other church I was with for so many years? Can't even remember the name of it. Christian Missionary Alliance. They're good people. Love the Lord. But I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't belong. I wasn't being fed the life of the Spirit. I was being fed with old manna. And the old manna was getting moldy and getting rotten. And I remember when I had to move from one city to another, get another job, I said, now I'm free. I'm going to go to the Assembly of God. I'm going to go where there's a life of the Spirit. And I went into the church, and the pastor, he's a good man. I loved him and all that. And I heard him prophesy. And, you know, whoa, this is good. You know, I'm in desperate straits right now. I need a word of prophecy. I'd welcome somebody talking and hear. I could hear what God is saying. See, I wasn't able to hear what God was saying in those days. So I went the next time. Pastor prophesied again. I went the third time. Pastor prophesied again. And you know what? I had the prophecy memorized. Because he said, he prophesied the same thing. Yea, my people, the Lord doth love thee. Now, come on, I could go on. I could say the same thing. And finally I went up to the man and I said, "Brother, I'm really glad to hear that you have the gift of prophecy. Can I ask you a question?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Brother, do you ever give a word of... Does the Lord ever show you a word about somebody that might be in trouble or something and really need to hear a word?" He said, No. I said, "Oh, why not?" He said, "Because it's been abused. It's been misused." So you see, the same thing, the churches come and say, "Okay, well, this gift has been abused and misused, so we're not going to allow it to happen here." And after one generation, when it doesn't happen anymore, then we say, "Okay, that gift has passed away. We don't have it anymore." Why don't we have that gift anymore? Is because we're not seeking the Lord by the Spirit anymore. You would be surprised what God would do if you began to seek the Lord in spirit and in truth. Not just by your emotions, not just by having a good time, but seeking the Lord in spirit and in truth. Lay aside your old traditions and come before God. Now, it says that they were... Oh my. We're never going to get through. Unless you give me as much time as you did with your song service. You're not ready to stay up till... You're up there in... What was the name of that little place? Where we were last night? They told me I could stay till 3 o'clock in the morning. But I didn't have the oomph in me to stay that long either. We were tired, weren't we, Bill? Yeah, amen. Okay, so we're just going to get a little further here. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, you see, here's why you brethren need a concordance. And if you don't have a concordance, you have a computer. You can download this thing for free into your laptop. And you can get a definition. You can look it up in the Strong's Concordance. What is the meaning of that word, M-E-E-T? Is this meet? Hey, I met... Didn't I meet you downtown today?
Yes, brother.
We met.
I met.
Didn't I meet you downtown today? We met, didn't we? We shook hands?
Yeah.
You know what? That's not what that word means. It isn't that kind of meeting. See, because what we did is we met, and then you went your way and I went my way. That's not what this word means. What this word means, and it's used only in it's used here in Matthew 25, and it's used in Thessalonians in the verse that the people that used to support the pre-trib rapture, where it says to meet the Lord in the air. And what this word, it's used one other place, and that's in Acts chapter 20. And here is the true definition in Acts 20. It means the saints heard that Paul was finally coming to Rome. He had landed on the shores of Italy, and he was starting for Rome. And the saints of Rome went out to meet him in the town of Three Taverns. And there was another name of that little village there too. And what did they do? They escorted Paul back to Rome. In other words, they didn't come to the shores of Three Taverns and say, "Hey, Paul, good to see you. Hey, how you doing, Paul? Okay, good. Okay, we're going back to Rome. You go back to Jerusalem now." Mm-mm. This word means to go from one place to meet someone else coming from another place and to go with them, those that came to meet him. Now, do you understand? How can you support a pre-trib rapture with the meaning of that word? In other words, Jesus is coming, but he's not coming to grab you and take you away. He's coming because he's going to stay. And the next and the word in Matthew 24 that says about the coming of the Lord. Not every word coming, but the word coming. Let me see where I can find the best definition of it. Oh, here it is. In verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The word coming is parousia. There are three different words in Matthew that are translated coming, and they have different meanings, every one of them. The word coming is a grand event where a very important person is coming. And he's coming and he's going to stay with the people that he's coming to be with. And only he can fulfill the actual purpose of that coming. He could not send a representative or anything else. And there is generally a grand, rejoicing over the coming of this particular king. So you see again, This is what the Word of God means, and we have to tailor our doctrines on the basis of what God actually said. Now, we're talking about these virgins, and every one of them had this purpose in mind. Every one of the saints of God is expecting to meet the Lord on the day of His coming, are we not? But you see, there was a difference in them. Some of them had oil in their vessel, and some of them didn't have oil in their vessel. And the lack of oil in their soul, are you letting the Spirit of God change your soul? Are you letting Him change your mind? Are you letting Him change your emotions? Are you letting Him change your temperament? Are you hot-headed like you used to be? Do you flare off? No, I mean, come on, we're being changed, aren't we?
Amen.
We like this little song, I'm being changed, changed, changed from glory to glory. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Yes, we are being changed. The problem is that there is a segment of people who are called church. It doesn't mean half of you hear this. No, it doesn't mean that at all. You don't know who these are. But there are people of God who are allowing the Spirit of God to change them into His likeness, into His perfection, into the unity of the fullness, of the stature of Christ. We're being changed into that. But not everybody. Some people are resisting that. They're saying, I don't need that. It's too difficult. I don't want to lay my life down. I want the pleasures of life. My goodness. You know, I was preaching in Germany a long time ago. I wasn't preaching anything about this. And there was an old man that came up to me after the meeting and he said, I'm not going to accept what you're preaching. I said, what's the problem? He says, I'm not going to give up my life of carnality. Well, I wasn't preaching that. But you see, the Holy Spirit got a hold of the man and told him what his problem was. He told me a little more specific than I told you just now of what his carnal problem was all about. And I was shocked that he said it because I never mentioned the word at all. But the Holy Spirit was getting a hold of him. You see, and I pray the Holy Spirit is getting a hold of your heart tonight. The heart is where the throne sits. Who is sitting on that throne? Is it me that's sitting on my throne? And you know what? It's impossible for me to end up on my throne. Because either the enemy is going to be sitting there or God is going to be sitting there. And if you think that you can sit and be at the control of your own life, you are sadly deceived. Because already by that decision, you've told the enemy that he can sit there. Now you see, we have two other issues here. Oh, we have lots of issues here. I got a few more minutes. We have a couple of other issues. We have the coming of midnight. How many of you believe midnight is coming? Now you see, this is spiritual language. You looked out there and you saw it was dark. That's not what we're talking about. When Jesus tells a parable, he's saying that midnight is the darkest hour. Spiritually. It's as bad as things can get. You know, I preached and I told people I thought it was midnight 30 years ago. Did you ever do that, brother? No, I did. Because I didn't think it could get any worse. I said that I believed the day of the Lord was at hand. Was I wrong? No, I wasn't wrong. Because this is what Jesus wants us to believe. Read this whole 24th chapter. Suddenly and without warning, it shall come upon all the world as a snare. Suddenly and without warning. Now, brethren, what's happened to these virgins is some of them were prepared for midnight. And some of them were not prepared. And if you want me to tell you to just go ahead and live any way you want to live, any carnal way you want to live, forget the life of the Spirit, forget about your love of the Lord, and just go on and live for whatever you want to live for, then you go ahead and live that way. But I'm telling you, midnight is going to come and you're going to find that you don't have any oil in your lamp. Your lamp is going out and your vessel is empty. What was the point? Why? What did it matter? I mean, it says that they went out and they eventually bought the oil anyway. But you know what? When they came back and said, okay, we paid the price. When they came back and paid the price, what had happened? A door was shut. A door was shut. Now, you need to study this. And I wish I had another hour to talk to you about what it means to have the shutting of the door. A door, here's a door right here. If this door is shut,
nobody can enter.
There's two sides to this door. If the door is shut and locked, and you're outside, you can't get in. If you're inside, you're shut in, and you're not going to go out. Now that's really the place that God wants you. He wants His sheep to get into His pasture and they're not going to wander anymore. They're not going to go out. Because He's going to shut them in. And you know, to me, being shut in... Now you can argue with me if you want about this, I don't care. But I think it means something like being sealed. We should talk about that sometime. What does it mean to be sealed? To be sealed... Where? Where are we sealed? Where's the sealing? The sealing is in the mind. The marking of the enemy is also in the mind. And those that are going to buy the enemy's global philosophy or whatever they're going to call it at that time are going to buy it in their mind. They're not going to walk around with number 6 written all over their forehead. That's not it. They're going to buy man, man, man. The fullness. Say the thing 3 times, it's the fullness. The fullness of man. And I want the fullness of God. How did they... I'll finish with this. How did these foolish virgins discover that they didn't have oil? How did they discover it? I don't have all the answer. I've thought on this for years. And I see the time coming upon the earth that is going to be so difficult, such a trying situation that people are not going to be able to make it unless they have the fullness of the Spirit of life within them. Amen. And there are people who are careless. This is what foolish means. It means they are heedless, careless. Reckless about their life. And they're coming to a situation where the pressure of what this world, New World Order system is going to put on people, the pressure, I don't know, people put, you know, I grew up in the 1940s. You want to know what was going on when Bill and I were kids? Concentration camps in Germany, in Poland. And I saw them in the Czech Republic. Human beings put in there and treated worse than cattle. You say, well, it can't happen today. Oh, yes, it can. I don't know what the scenario is going to be. But I know this. There came a time when some of them said, we aren't making it. And they went and they saw, here's a brother that's making it. Brother, I can't make it. Can you pray for me? And the brother says, sister, I've prayed for you and I've prayed for you. And you're not receiving it. There is nothing I can give you. Well, give me what you've got. It's not possible. I can't give it to you. If I were able to give it to you, I wouldn't have it. But I'll tell you what you must do. You must go to those who buy and sell. Who's the only one that sells? There's only one selling oil in these days. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. The problem is, you haven't been buying the oil. And I've been buying it all along. Why? Because I have accepted the baptism with fire. He said He wanted to baptize me not just with water, but with fire. And I said, all right, Lord, then pour the fire on. No, I didn't enjoy the fire. Not at all have I enjoyed the fire. I could tell you tales of the suffering of the baptism of fire that I've been through. But that's why I am what I am today. Oh, I hated it at the time. But finally I realized, God, you've got to do it. You've got to finish the job. You can't leave me half-baked. And I let Him do it. You know what? It says they overcame the accuser. I'm going to quit. They overcame the accuser of the brethren by what? The blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Because we are under the blood. If you walk out from under the blood, you are not under the blood anymore. You are under the blood as long as you are under the blood. But you can walk away from it. The children of Israel could just as easily have walked out of that house. And when the day, when the midnight, I'm talking about midnight, when the midnight hour came and the destroyer was let loose, God is going to let loose that destroyer again. He says it very clearly in Revelation. He calls him from the bottomless pit, Abaddon, Apollyon. And He gives the meaning of the word in both Greek and Hebrew, and He says the meaning of the name is the destroyer. That spirit is going to be let loose again. But we are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That means the blood on my mind and on the sides of the post, my actions, my walk, my thinking. I'm giving you spiritual language here. This isn't just painting red over your door. This is spiritual language that it has to be on your life. Now you people are able to understand what I'm saying. I know you are because I can tell that you're listening.
Amen.
Spiritual life. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Oh, that's good enough, isn't it? Let's quit there. I don't want to go any further. Oh, but there was one more. Oh, you know, brother, when I liked the first two. When I got to that third one, I didn't like it. And I said, oh God, I like my life. I like my life. I'm going to preserve my... I'm going to do everything I can to preserve my life. I don't want to die. But you know what? I've been reading the lives of these martyrs. Oh my, oh my. So willingly they gave their life. And in doing so, they overcame everything. How many of you want to be overcomers? Come on, you raise your hand. Overcomers. Not everybody wants to be an overcomer? All right, then say amen. Come on, Nazarenes used to say amen, didn't they?
Amen.
All right. I want to be an overcomer, and I want to be an overcomer too. Listen, we just got started. God bless you. And thank you so much for the privilege of being here. I just have enjoyed pouring my heart out to you tonight.
Hallelujah.
May God bless you very much.
Amen.